Let's turn in the scriptures to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We're looking still at the article 28 that deals with the call of the Lord to church membership, and the encouragement for that comes from these last phrases of the three letters to different churches in Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Unto the angel, and that word literally means the messenger, probably the pastor or an elder, of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white clothing, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
Behold, I stand at the door
and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's turn then to page 19 in the back of your Psalter, article 28 of the Belgic Confession. There we read this, everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes be against it, yes, though they should suffer death or any other bodily punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to our scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 252. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Things in particular to pray for tonight. We want to remember the Vendriel family as One of their nephews, age 25, has died in a diving accident, and they're in the Netherlands right now in connection with that. We also remember Pastor Ian McLeod from our Grand Rapids congregation, who has had two calls extended to him, one by the Langley FRC and one by the Grand Rapids HRC. Let us pray. Our gracious and almighty God and Father, what a tremendous privilege it is to come to the throne of God, whose faithfulness excels, whose testimony stands strong. The world comes with its waves and its dashing roar and lifts up its floods and attempts to drown out the throne of God, the kingdom of God, and the cause of God. In subtle ways and blatant ways, the spiritual warfare goes on continually. And yet our God sits enthroned in majesty most bright. And the waves can rise higher and higher, but higher still than the raging storms is the Lord our God. And as long as our God is the foundation of our congregation, our head is above the flood line, and we cannot drown. And therefore we ask, help us, Lord, to have sweet and blessed fellowship with Thee tonight. As we listen to Thy Word and the claims and calls that arise from the principles of Thy Word, we ask that we would have hearing ears and willing hearts. We confess, Lord, what we must do in connection with every sermon, that there are areas of our life that need to be trimmed and refined, and how quickly we can become proud. Idols of self. Idols of the love of the world. And we need that every time again to be pruned. After a week in a fallen world, with hearts that still contain the seeds of all kinds of sin, the weeds of sin sprout, and they need to be rooted out and trimmed and removed so that the life of grace might be planted and might flourish. And therefore, Lord, do that work in us tonight too, rooting out anything in our life that doesn't belong there, and giving us, through all the focus on the church in these articles, and an increased appreciation for the church and an increasing desire to serve the King and Head of the church. Fill us with Thy Spirit and grace. We pray for people listening, perhaps some of them having attended for years, and never having been made new creations in Jesus Christ, never having turned in faith and love and hope to Him, going through all the motions, and yet unchanged. Lord, in their deadness, their only hope is sovereign grace that can awaken and arouse and enliven, no matter what the sermon topic might be, and can plant spiritual hunger and desires where there are none. We ask, Lord, do it for Thy namesake and by the power of Thy grace, that the Lord Jesus might have glory in people being drawn to Him. We pray for His cause around the world. And as we hear of violence and wars and rumors of wars and new persecutions in Russia and in other parts of the Middle East and of the flood tides of difficulty and wickedness, Lord, have mercy on this reeling world. And may Thy kingdom and cause be so blessed with outpourings of heavenly light and life that the darkness is driven back and that Thy church flourishes under Thy shepherding, tender, faithful care. We pray for our brother Ian McLeod as he considers the calls that have been extended to him alongside of the call to serve the congregation of Grand Rapids. We pray, Lord, make it very clear and plain to him what he ought to do. Give him wisdom, guidance, and grace that he might know clearly and follow faithfully whatever it pleases Thee to bind upon his heart. We're reminded of the needs of vacant churches. We pray, therefore, for the many seminary students, both FRC and HRC, that are studying right now, all together, almost 10 And we pray with eagerness for the day when all our vacant churches, humanly speaking, in only a few years, would have their own pastor. And we ask, Lord, let thy blessing rest upon these young men, that they might be men of God, and faithful and bold and yet wise and loving and tender and kind. We pray, Lord, for our needs, our desires, our hopes, our fears. We pray for the Vendriel family as they're grieving the sudden death of a beloved nephew and cousin. Comfort them and help them. And may, during these moments when death can strip away the facade that we can live without God and it can make room in people's hearts to hear the word of God, may this death, painful and devastating as it is, prove to bear that spiritual fruit in that whole family circle. Reminded, Lord, of how frail our life is and that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And therefore we ask, provide for us according to thy grace and be our shield and our help. We pray, bless the work of our hands this week. We pray for those who are suffering depression. We pray for those who are discouraged or going through burnout and weariness. Be their strength and their comfort and their help, restoring light and joy and blessing to them. We pray for our consistory and all the work that they do, the home visits, whether it be Elder Oostlander and the many pastoral visits that he does in the congregation. Bless and encourage and help and comfort him. And bless us as consistory members with wisdom and grace and light and help so that we might shepherd this flock faithfully. Also, when it comes to the subject of tonight, we pray to humble ourselves and confess our sins, Lord, our willfulness. We sometimes marvel at how a toddler can be so incredibly stubborn and you can't tell him or her anything. And we confess that sometimes we act that way before thy face, the God of all wisdom. And we come with our protests and our rebellions and our insistences that it has to be our way rather than thine. Lord, forgive us. We thank thee for the mirror put in our homes, sometimes in when we see our children or grandchildren and recognize what our hearts do. And even though we grow more refined as we grow older, perhaps, it is still just as wrong before thee. And so forgive us, cleanse us, deliver us from sins we don't even see or understand. Convict us and convince us of our sins so that we might be forgiven and set free from them in the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we lift up our hungry desires to the Lord Jesus Christ. For in his kitchen of grace there is food enough for every hungry person. And there is riches and treasure enough, and the emptier the vessels we bring, and the more hungry the appetite behind the hand that reaches for the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, the richer is thy grace that flows totally and only from thy loving kindness and thy delight in giving and breaking the bread of life for us. Be our shield also against temptation, against doubt. In doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in thee. My hand is in thy hand. Thou carest me. My flesh and heart falter, but God is my stay, the strength of my spirit, and my portion forever. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, imagine a couple that's living together without being married. And if you kindly and gently point out to them that that's actually a sin against the Lord, they might reply, but we love each other. Surely it can't be wrong if it feels so right to be together. But that response reveals further assumptions. What I feel, what I want, is the most important thing in deciding what to do. And in our culture, if you dare to say that someone else is wrong about nearly anything, but particularly about sexual expression, then you're immediately dismissed as a hater. It's one of the forms that worldliness takes in our times, that we don't dare to correct or hold each other accountable to God's standards. But the Scriptures do not hesitate when it comes to challenging our errors in doctrine, life, or holiness. And every single person listening is regularly challenged on this point. Every one of us needs to feel the cutting edges of God's sharp word. And I trust that every one of us has felt those sharp edges in the previous sermons on Articles 27 and 8. Each of us, and I include myself, has to say, I need to grow in being a faithful church member. And tonight continues the pattern. Not to make those listening who are not yet members uncomfortable or singled out or unwelcome, but to be faithful to the Word of God and to make as many as possible full members. The illustration of living together or being married has something to say when it comes to church membership. The question is simply this: are you living with your local church or are you married to your local church? And I realize in saying that that Jesus Christ is the only bridegroom of his church. But since he's the head of his church, then to be married to him is to be part of his body in the local setting. And that example doesn't contradict the focus on Christ as the bridegroom. It simply makes it concrete by using it as an analogy on one specific point: church membership. The bridegroom wants his bride to have this attachment to and loving service of a local church as part of a spiritual marriage to him. Our theme is this: God calls us to be and remain church members. God calls us to be and remain church members. We see the need for this call, the challenges to this call, and the beauty of this call. Now, I'm not going to repeat everything from the first sermon about the biblical mandate of church membership. If you didn't hear that message or have questions about it, then you can review that on sermon audio. But tonight, we want to build on that foundation and make the many possible applications that flow out of this biblical statement that church membership in a local church is a biblical necessity for all professing Christians. Listen again to these strong statements that, if you didn't know better, you would almost say a Roman Catholic from Article 28. It opens like this: no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church. And then skip to the last line: therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. Now, why did the Reformed Church think it was necessary to make such strong statements? Remember the background. This article is connecting and seeking to correct two different kinds of people. There were some at the time of the Reformation who thought that they didn't need the local church at all, who thought, well, faith is just a matter between me and Jesus. Some of the Anabaptists said this. In fact, some of them were quite fierce on this point. You may remember from some weeks ago the martyr Fabricius writing to his wife about being visited and taunted in jail by two of their leaders with words like this: the church, the sacraments, the office bearers, they're not important, they're unspiritual. Just give them up. Why would you die burned at the stake for something so pathetic like this? And the words here in our confession: no person may withdraw himself or live separate from the church, are dealing with this error. And it wasn't, by the way, and here we launch immediately into application. Most of the sermon tonight will be application. This wasn't just a problem back then. Today, too, you hear of people saying that church membership is either unnecessary or meaningless. And by not practicing biblical church membership, many churches who still have the heart of the gospel, that is, faith in Christ, repentance, the new birth, living for God's glory, have either simply neglected this or decided it's no longer necessary. A man by the name of Harold Camping, some of you older ones may remember him. In fact, the FRC churches at one time had correspondence with him, and Pastor Overton Sr. even visited him because he was looking for a denomination. Well, as you can imagine if you know his works, he didn't fit in and didn't want to. He wrote a book called 1994, in which he predicted that that was the year, and he even nailed down a month and a date, that Jesus was going to come back. And he therefore called on all Christians to abandon every local church, since in his opinion, all of them were unspiritual and corrupt. But of course, he wanted people to send him their money. Another example is the so-called, in Dutch at least, thuislezers, or to say it in English, people who believe that no church is good enough or pure enough. And so they read sermons at home with their own families. Some of us have family members who practice this. In fact, the respected and profitable writer A.W. Pink spent some years in the middle of his life doing the same thing. The Lord later brought him to repentance, and he acknowledged that he was wrong. But he did live this way for some years. A more modern way of doing this, perhaps, at least in some form, would be to listen to live services via the internet and not bother to come to church. Now, let no one misunderstand. I rejoice in the ways in which modern technology can enable the sick or parents of young children who need to be cared for at home to listen in, or people on vacation to join worship in their own congregation or another one. But the point now is people who abuse this to avoid any further involvement with a local church. You see now that our confessions are not dated documents that have lost their relevance or that go too far. The errors that they were dealing with are still around. And therefore the call in Article 28 is both necessary and relevant. Now, not everyone who does that is living in open defiance of God on this point. One pastor tells the story of meeting a woman in a restaurant, and he noticed she was reading her Bible, so he asked her, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes," she said. He said, "Would you like to talk about how that happened in your life?" And she had a beautiful testimony. She bought a Bible, and she came to conversion by reading the Gospels and recognizing who Jesus Christ was. She'd never been in a church in her whole life. And so he asked her, "Well, are you involved in a local church?" And she said, "No. What is that?" And so he took her Bible and he showed her the very passages that we've been considering. And she quickly realized, "I need to honor the God of my salvation by being added to his church, a local church, as well." And so the phrase in this article, "outside of the church," meaning the local church, "is no salvation," is not meant to say that no one can ever be saved unless it's in a church service, or that anyone who's not right now a church member is therefore not saved. It is simply pointing to the biblical evidence and saying, you need to be a church member for spiritual health and obedience and for the salvation that God gives through the means of grace. That's God's ordinary way. That's God's commanded way. And we shouldn't try to make ourselves wiser than God by ignoring what he says on this point. Because even that lady who had a Bible but had never been in a church service was still brought by the Lord to salvation in some ways through the involvement of the church. Because the Lord has given and preserved his word in and through his church. Why are there Bibles printed and sold in bookstores? There would be none if there were no Christians. She just simply had to learn that part of her thinking that hadn't been formed yet. And that's how the sermon is intended tonight. As kind help. Yes, there may be some sharp statements here and there, because the word of God does cut. But as long as it's spoken in love, there's nothing wrong with that. Then there was a second group of people during the Reformation. They called themselves the Nicodemites, after Nicodemus. And they claimed that just like Nicodemus visited Jesus at night out of fear of the Jews so no one would notice him or see him, which John 3 doesn't say, by the way. It doesn't tell us why he visited Jesus at night. Therefore, it's fine to avoid coming to or being a member in a Reformed church and to even stay a member of a Roman Catholic church to avoid persecution. So they would have their children baptized in a Roman Catholic service and maybe go once a month just so that they wouldn't be persecuted. And the warning about those who live in a separate state or who do not join the church are aimed at this problem. The literature sometimes calls them the double-hearted, wavering between two opinions out of fear of persecution. And it's easy to say it's wrong. But when you're put in that position, that's not so easy. And it still happens all over the world that people tremble to think of the consequences of confessing Christ. Some of you may remember Reverend Ganger, if you've ever heard him tell his testimony. In a family of Sikh priests, he realized that if he told his father, "I'd become a Christian," that was going to be trouble indeed, and it was. Okay? And so he trembled, even as he confessed Christ, recognizing the price. Think of Muslims who are converted at great risk and cost. They realize, if I confess Christ, it could cost me everything, my family, my job, and even my life. Is it reasonable then to ask such people to pay such a price? Yes, it is. Because Jesus Christ himself does so. Let's look for a minute at Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Here Jesus is saying that not a hair can fall from the head of his people without God's providential hand involved. And Jesus would later say to his disciples, if they persecuted the master, they will persecute the disciples too. Notice this in verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This is not just about admitting you're a Christian, but it means publicly joining other Christians. Romans 10 says the same thing. Not just that you believe in your heart, but that you profess with your mouth. And that's why Timothy had to do that in the presence of many witnesses. That is the local church. Don't forget that the Jewish people who became Christians faced, and in some parts of the world, still face that kind of hostility. The New Testament letters were written during such times, and yet they teach the principles and examples and the calls that we have seen to church membership. But this doesn't just happen when people become Christians from other religions. It can also happen that people who come to love and desire the gospel of Jesus Christ and no longer are content to be bound by the fences and limitations that limit Christ to only a few in a congregation, face the opposition of their family members and parents. And things like this are said. If you go to the Lord's table in that church, you're going to be cut off from the family business. If you go to that church, you're no longer my son or daughter. If you go to that church, then you're breaking my heart and ruining the family. And so people linger in a church where the riches of the Lord Jesus are not preached out of fear of what others will say or do to them. Where they just sit in paralyzed silence and do nothing. And if you're struggling with this, you may call upon your elders and pastor for comfort and encouragement and direction and help. But whatever the reason may be, whether it's ignorance or fear or a false sense of spiritual superiority, those who are not obeying God when it comes to joining a local congregation need to hear this call. Those who do not separate themselves from the church, the false church, or join the true church, act contrary to the ordinance of God. And that, of course, brings its challenges, or what we called last time, the but whatabouts. That's our second point, the challenges of this call. Let no one say it's a simple, easy, straightforward call to obey. Perhaps for some it is. But it can be costly to take up a cross. What are some of the reasons why people give for not becoming members in a local church? Well, someone might say, I'm too great a sinner. You can say this in two different ways. First, you can say it with dry eyes and a careless heart. As a convenient excuse and cop-out, do you think that gives you reason and right to continue to sin? Do you realize that in so doing, you are cutting yourself off from Christ too, not just His church, because you can't split the head and body apart? That if you die tonight, you would go lost. Listen then to Ephesians 5:14. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Come first of all to Christ, and then honor and obey Him by joining His church as a living member, one who runs from sin and loves holiness. But others can say, I'm too great a sinner to be a member of a church for the opposite reason. They can't say it with dry eyes, but they say it with a broken heart. They think of themselves as having failed God and being too deeply unworthy and unfit for Christ. And they say, but don't you know what kind of a sinner I've been? They're like the publican in the temple who wouldn't come in boldly or come to the front or stand where he could be seen, who barely dared to stand in the gateway and beat his chest, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But if that's you, don't try to be more spiritual than God. Don't misunderstand what the church is. The church is a hospital for sinners, even for the worst of sinners. It's not an exercise club for the good people who come to gawk at their spiritual muscles and say, look at how good I am, and then to look down and say, I'm better than you all. For what does God say about such people? The publican who didn't even dare to raise his eyes to heaven? Jesus himself said it in his parable, that man went home justified. He went home right with God, and if you're right with God, you are fit to be a member of his church. Listen what the Apostle Paul says about himself. I was the chief of sinners, he said, because I persecuted the church of God. But God saved me as a pattern of hope and encouragement, as if to say, if God can save Paul, he can save anyone. No sin in you can hinder you from being received of Christ in mercy and from being made a living member of his church. There is no obstacle in all your sin and guilt and need to the Lord. And others refuse to join a local church because of the opposite problem. They're basically saying, I'm too good for the church. The church is full of hypocrites and false doctrines and mistakes and bad preaching and difficult characters. I'll just stay out of it all. I can't be bothered. That is really pride. You're like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, saying, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, because I've got this conviction and I do it this way and I don't do that. And these people, how can they be converted if they don't live and act my way? I'm such a good saint. If that's you, and if you're honest, you don't actually really even believe you're a sinner. Even if you claim on paper that you do. Because if you were, you would gladly join the hospital of the church where sinners are saved from their sins. But if you don't want to go to the hospital, then you really don't believe that you're sick with sin either. I remember once an older person, a family member of mine, saying indignantly, I don't like being in a retirement home. Too many old people. It was my great-grandmother, and she was in her 80s when she said that. Now, that might make you smile. But in the context of the church, I don't like being in the church. Too many sinners. That's not funny at all. This is pride. This is blind, self-righteous pride. That's all it is. And even if the person claiming this tries to hide behind spiritual language and can tell perhaps even a tearjerker story of how the Lord has been dealing with his own soul, it's pride. I once heard someone talk, and rather than being upset about it, this person was actually impressed by the man who said this. This man told this lady, God told me I'm the only converted person in North America. What arrogance. And others say, yeah, but I don't want to be tied down by rules, because as soon as you step foot in a church, then it's all rules. And people tell me what to do with my life and my money and my time. I just won't have it. I'm free in Christ, and I'm going to live free. What about Christ's yoke then? Are you willing to have Jesus Christ place his yoke upon you? Would you rather have the yoke of sin and the wages of death? Be honest now, do you find the yoke of sin so light? You might pretend you do. You might even tell yourself you do. But do you really? Do you like the consequences of sin, the hangover of sin, the sour, sick aftertaste of sin when you vomit it up because your stomach can't even hold it? And I'm not talking now about man-made rules in addition to Scripture, but of sound biblical guidelines established from the commands and principles of the Scriptures. One believer said it like this, looking back. Pre-conversion this way. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold, meaning the church. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. That all changed at conversion. And the poet then said it like this, but now I love my shepherd's voice. I love the fold, meaning his church. You're called in Christ's name, if that's you, to learn to love your shepherd's voice and fold. And others avoid church membership for this reason. You say, yeah, but I'm not yet a professing believer. Now, on the one hand, you're correct. To be a confessing member, you must profess faith in Christ. Not faith in your faith or faith in yourself, but faith in Christ. Confession of truth is not a biblical standard of membership. And all of church history speaks against it. There are a couple of different ways in which people do this. Some like Augustine in his wild and rebellious youth. Lord, convert me, but not yet. I still want to have some more fun in sin first. Sometimes people feel the weight and eternal glory of the Word of God in a worship service. And then the impressions fade and you want to say, or would say if you were honest with King Agrippa in the book of Acts, Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. One Christian poet has put it like this. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. What happens when you do that? For make no mistake, that is what you're doing if you leave any church service unbelieving and unrepentant. Almost persuaded. Harvest is past. Almost persuaded. Doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Oh, be persuaded. Christ never fails. Oh, be persuaded. His blood works. He can save from every sin and cleanse you. Be persuaded. Oh, sinner. Hear. Another way in which people use this to justify not being members is they say this, I'm not sure if I am saved. Can I hazard a guess here? If that's you, you've been saying that for years. And you're quite satisfied with maybes and perhapses. It doesn't bother you. You think it's no big deal. Your lingering in doubt and confusion is a sin against the Lord and against the clarity of His grace in Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be this way. There's nothing praiseworthy or spiritual about lingering that way. If you read your New Testament, that is not the way it ought to be. There are beautiful gospel promises and beautiful gospel books that can help you through this. You should be hungrily and eagerly to waiting on the Lord and exercising faith in Christ and reaching for this assurance using the means God has given. Not lingering in the fog and thinking it's okay. I remind you of our canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 7, that say to such people, ardently, that means warmly, fervently, with great longing, with great diligence, persevere, busy yourself in the means of grace. Why? Because that's how God gives a richer measure of grace. Don't be spiritually lazy, but active. You realize what dishonor you do the Lord by living in the fog and being content to have it so. You're saying that the gospel is good enough to produce fog, but not enough to produce light. You're saying Christ is a poor master and a poor savior because he would have his people walk in fear and doubt and uncertainty. Rather than saying with the psalmist as we sing it in the Psalter, these doubts and fears that trouble me are born of my infirmity. What an impression of the lovely, glorious Lord Jesus you give your children and the people around you, that all the Lord Jesus cares about is maybes and perhapses. And instead of singing with Psalm 116, I love the Lord who heard my cry and answered my request, you're really singing something like this. I might love the Lord, although I'm not really sure. Has he heard my cry? Can you put that to music? That's what you're saying. And I say all of this not to drive you from Christ, but to draw you to him. Remember what he says about himself. And I quote now Isaiah as quoted also in the Gospels. He doesn't snap the bruised reed. He doesn't quench the smoking flax. Children, if you've ever blown out a candle, and then all that's left is that glowing tip and all that thick, black, nasty smoke, and your mother might just moisten her fingers on her tongue and pinch it out. But Christ breathes on that smoking wick, and he breathes it into light. You don't have to stay smoking and smoldering. And often such people are confused as to what gospel evidences of conversion really are. Dear one, you don't have to stay confused. There is light in the Lord and clarity in his word. Don't linger that way. Another reason people give for not being members of a local congregation is this. Well, I won't be having any more kids, and so baptism is not needed, and I don't really want to go to the Lord's Supper, and so my life's just fine without it. What reason do I have for becoming a member? What reason? Obedience to Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And if you are not doing, yeah, but I'm unconverted. Do you think that that makes Christ's call any less real to you? Because if you come while unconverted, you're sinning. But if you stay in your pew while unconverted, you're sinning just as much. Don't pretend to be wiser than God. God doesn't command unnecessary or useless things. You can't be a better Christian by being disobedient than obedient. Do you know why the Lord gives his table? And I quote now our form. To make your faith stronger and to grow your assurance. To make your life more holy. Surely you need this. Is your faith so strong and your life so holy that you say, I don't need the Lord's Supper? Another reason people give. You always have to be very tenderly sympathetic to this. I've been too deeply hurt by the church before. I've been under the authority of people who I believe abused their authority. I've been part of church splits that were so painful that I just can't put myself through that again. And the office bearers in Christ's church should be deeply sympathetic with such hurting souls, with such battered sheep of the Lord Jesus, and remember that we are to reflect the shepherding care of the Lord Jesus, who takes in his arms and gently holds those wounded lambs or mothers of his church, the sheep that are with young. And one of the cures for such injured sheep is to see a real tenderness and compassion, a Christ-likeness in spiritual leaders. So that is what wins them over. Remember, it's not the leaders of your local church who call you to be a living member of their congregation. It is Christ's church, and it is Christ who lays this yoke upon you. And he can give you the grace to carry it as his yoke. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And Christ doesn't say through his word, if you've been hurt, then you may set aside this commandment or that one. There's one more reason we cover tonight as we work through the but whatabouts. Someone might say, yep, well, I don't want to become a member because then I could be nominated for consistory, and if I'm not a member, I'm off the hook. That is really lame. That's the only thing to say about that. Christ was willing to humble himself, to take a cross, to wash the feet of squabbling disciples who each thought he was too good for the job, and you can't be bothered to serve his bride after all he's done for you? Your cure is to consider the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Well, are you willing to stand at the foot of the cross and put your hand on its rough beam and say, it was all right for the Savior, but not for me? And if your but what about has not been covered tonight, then please contact the elders or myself and we'd gladly discuss it with you. Maybe you've been avoiding home visits because you're not yet a member and you're not so keen on a visit because, well, the elders are going to ask me again, would you like to become a member? Can you see why now, in light of the scriptures and our confessions, why they ask such questions? They're not being nags or annoying. They're doing it because they watch for your soul. But there's also an application from this that every consistory needs to take to heart. When people no longer regularly attend, we must find out why and be concerned about this. The most important part of being a church, remember the definition of the word church, is to assemble. The word church means assembly. And if you're not assembling with the assembly, then your membership is a lie. And that's not just a calling for us as consistory. In a large congregation, we can't and don't see everything. It's each of our tasks as members. Matthew 18 doesn't say the consistory should run around doing everything, but it says all of us need to be busy with these things. Do you inquire why your loved ones don't attend? Do you ask loving, kind, and yet straightforward questions on this point? It's important that we do so, that we stir one another up to obey the Lord and His Word as fully as possible. And in order to help us take to heart the admonitions of this sermon, we need to see, lastly, the beauty of this call. People cannot be scolded into holiness or obedience, and you catch bees more with honey than with vinegar. That is why we can't end with an admonition, no matter how biblical it is. We must end with the glory of the only bridegroom and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the head of His church. He is the Savior of the body. He gives Himself to His bride through the life of the local church. And that's why you're cutting yourself off from the bridegroom in some ways when you don't fully obey His call. There is more of Christ to be enjoyed. Don't just live with the local church, be married to it, so that you might glory in Christ the bridegroom more fully and follow Him more consistently. And in the preaching of His word and via the sacraments, Christ gives Himself. In the discipline of the church, the good shepherd expresses his rod and staff to go after straying sheep. Do you want to cut yourself off from his shepherding care by refusing his rod and staff in the form of elders, deacons, and pastor? Take up his yoke and learn of him, also when it involves living committed church membership. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He gives himself so that you can do what he has said. Learn it of this Christ. Don't throw off his yoke, but receive it. It belongs to loyalty to a crucified Savior who laid down his life for you and became a homeless refugee to gather, defend, and build a church that you take up your cross and follow him. And Christ is who he said he is. He says this in Matthew 10, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. God is gathering his people, and he will defend and preserve his church, both in the big picture and in the local church. Consider the seven churches of Asia Minor, addressed with the seven letters of Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus has to correct them, and sometimes he does so very sharply. But he walks among the candlesticks. He makes rich and precious promises. He says things like this: to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death, hell. He that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna. He that overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. He that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. To him that overcomes, I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. These are the things that Christ says to his struggling people. And he keeps all these promises. Christ promised this to those who lose father, mother, houses, or lands for the sake of the gospel shall gain in this life 100-fold and after this life eternal life. And he communicates his well done, good and faithful servant in this life, but most of all heaven. What do you think happened to the Apostle Paul? He was cut off from his earthly family. We don't know if he had a wife. According to early church tradition, he did, and she divorced him after he became a Christian. We don't know if his parents were still alive. But we do know this. You read those greetings in the letters, and you read, for example, Romans 16, and Paul says, salute Rufus and his mother and mine. Timothy, my true son in the faith. Obeying Christ. When it comes also to confessing him and joining his body, might cost you in an earthly sense, but you will gain more than you lose, and you have Christ's word on that. I once received an email from a missionary in Indonesia. The Muslims were severely persecuting the Christians, and at one point a truckload of Christian refugees came into the compound where this missionary friend of mine was working. She noticed an elderly couple. She heard their story. This man was a respected Muslim imam. That's the Muslim version of a pastor. And a well-to-do member of the community. Soon he was converted and he started preaching Christ after his wife was converted first. The uprisings began and they were marked as enemy number one for persecution, and they had to escape for their lives, and all they had were their clothes on their back, and the man wasn't bitter. He said, I now have Jesus in my heart. And they can never take that away. He gladly became a member of Christ's church, even when it cost him everything. Because having Christ, you have everything. Because everything belongs to Christ, including this world and the next. And therefore, in the strength of his grace and word, be married to him and express that in your local attachment to his church. Amen.